From 1 John 1:1 through 10. That's a little shorter. Never mind. We announce to you what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen and our hands handled about the word of life. The life was revealed, and we have seen, and we testify and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also announce it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy can be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. But if we live in the light in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we claim we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. If we claim we have never sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sometimes when I send out emails, I have a tendency to forget the one in front of 1 John. Case in point, it happens today. So I just have to say this. Does anyone else look at that and go, man, the pollen's bad in that picture? It's a beautiful day, but I hear so many people talking about allergies. That's just what's in my head is, ooh, pollen. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. In some respects, it's really amazing to me that it's been a year since kind of COVID first hit. It's amazing to me because in some ways it feels like no time has passed at all. And then in some ways it feels like time has been slow like nothing else. I was thinking, and I told the board a couple months ago, that this year has been the longest 5 years of my life. It just feels like it's been drawn out, like it's like so much has changed in the last year. As I sit down, as I think about how much has changed since, well, not this time, but since, you know, March 15th of last year, it blows my mind to think of how much has changed around here, to think of how much has changed just in the way we do worship, how much has changed in the way that we are presenting online worship, all that sort of thing. It just blows my mind. I was sitting in my living room yesterday, as a matter of fact, and I was looking around and I was thinking, and it occurred to me, and it shocked me, that we have not really entertained anyone in our home aside from one or two, and aside from family, in like 14 months. It blows my mind to think about that. I think it was something that Jen had put up, just a decoration. I was like, oh, I wonder how that looks like. And then 14 months since we have welcomed people into our homes. And really why that struck me is I began to think about what I really, really miss over the past year. And to be perfectly honest with you all, I don't really miss having lots of people in a worship service. And let me qualify that statement a little bit. I don't miss standing up here and looking out at all of you. I miss what I really miss about this last year, this last 14 months, is something that I still haven't gotten back to yet, and that is mingling and talking and standing there, greeting each and every one of you, spending time with you, having not serious discussions about theology, although, you know, I like that, but just talking and having fellowship with one another. In fact, when way back in November, when we were looking at no singing in the church, we were meeting at the time, and I was thinking, man, I'm not sure if I want to continue worshiping this way because I'm up here, you're out there, and we're not doing what I think the church is designed to do, and that is fellowship with one another. Of all the things that I have said to the church in the last year, the thing that hurts me the most is to say, don't congregate inside and talk to one another after service. It's a safety precaution. I think it's a wise one and a good one. But that hurts me because that goes against everything I believe to be true about the church and necessary about the church. I have spent nearly every Sunday of my life as a pastor encouraging people to talk to one another, to welcome one another, to have fellowship with one another, to stand around and have coffee before and after the service. And so it has killed me over this last year to not see that happening. It has killed me even more, whether you believe it or not, to say not to do that and to not allow it to happen in this church. Because I so deeply, deeply believe that that is not just a good part of what we do as a church, but a necessary part of who we are as the church. The churchy word for the get-together and talks that we have of the church is fellowship. Now, it's a word we throw around quite a bit and don't generally define, but fellowship, at least as it is written in the Greek, basically means common life together, sharing life together. And largely speaking, at least in person, that has been something that we have not been able to do over the past 13 months, at least not in the ways we did it before. And it hurts. And what I am probably looking forward to the most, again, is not worshiping with everybody sitting close together, but the opportunities to have a barbecue and sit down around tables again and just talk to one another. I think I understand at least a little bit what John says here when he says, I write this that you might have fellowship with us and that we might have fellowship with the Father. And he says, I write this to make my joy complete. I think I get what he means when he talks about fellowship being sort of this thing that will make his joy complete, that the church life together is something that John sees as necessary, as good, as what completes who we are, is to have fellowship with one another. One of the interesting features of 1 John and what's going on here as John is writing this particular letter or this instruction, whatever you want to call it, to these churches, is that there have been fractures within the church. So we tend to imagine the first century church as being sort of this monolithic thing and everyone got together and it was perfect and that's how things were supposed to be. But the first century church was as fractured as the 21st century church. There were lots of divisions. There were lots of arguments. There were people excommunicating people. You know, Paul and Peter had a falling out, right? All that sort of stuff. There were fractures in the church. And in the churches to whom John is writing here, the situation seems to be that there is a group of people who have left the church who are essentially denying the humanity of Christ, right? That Jesus was not human, that he somehow was just a spirit who looked like a human, and that they didn't really need to worry about sin. And so John is writing this letter to these churches who are dealing with this fracture, this split, and this problem of seeing people leaving and wondering, are we in the right? Are they in the right? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to the church? How are things going to move forward? Are we believing the right things? Are we doing the right things? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so John takes the opportunity in this letter and the other two letters that we have in the New Testament to address these churches. And he begins by saying, we declare to you essentially what is right. Now, bear with me. They didn't have fact check back then. They didn't have news sources. They didn't have any other ways of getting good information than those who had been there and seen it. And so John comes to the church and he says, we declared to you in the beginning what we declare now, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have tasted, what we have touched. In short, what we have witnessed. John is telling these churches that they are authentic witnesses to the things of which they speak. That they were with Jesus, that they spent time with Jesus, or at least with the early church, that they knew of what they were talking about, and that they handed on to these churches the things that Jesus handed on to them. That was the model in the first century, right? what Jesus taught his disciples, the disciples taught the early churches, and what the early churches learned from the disciples, they taught and they taught and so on and so on. That is the model of discipleship in the New Testament. Right? Paul writes it elsewhere when he talks about communion, right? I handed on to you what also I learned, what I received. And so John is desiring to say, let me reiterate and let me retell you what we have talked about from the beginning. Let me tell you and reiterate to you churches, the things that are foundational to our faith that we learned from Jesus, what we witnessed ourselves when we saw him crucified, when we met with him resurrected. These are the things that are true and are good. So in one respect, John is trying to encourage those who are dealing with others who are telling them they're wrong, telling them they're less spiritual because there's some higher wisdom out there. But also John is trying to reaffirm and reestablish what it is that he taught, what it is was what we would term as orthodox faith, the things that happened, the things that Jesus taught. And so he begins his letter by saying that he wants to reiterate this with the people. And interestingly enough, he tells a gospel story of sorts. Right? It's not the gospel that we're kind of used to, right? The Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gospel. John gives us the condensed John version of it. And he begins by saying, this is the message that we handed on to you. That God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Remember the kind of things that he is dealing with, these people who have broken away from the church are one saying that Christ wasn't human, that Christ didn't die, essentially, but also that sin wasn't a reality that people had to deal with. And so John wants to establish very, very clearly and very, very carefully where the people stand and where God is and who God is. And so he begins by telling us that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. We can say darkness is sin. We can say darkness is confusion. We can say darkness is things that are hidden, that are secret. God is light, and where light is, there is no darkness. There is no shadows. Where God is, there is only light. But John wants to be clear about the human position. He reminds his readers that it is impossible to have fellowship with God and yet at the same time walk in darkness. Now John doesn't define what darkness is. Based on what we're reading, we might say that darkness is deceit. We might say that it is sin. It's probable that we could say it's all those things. But John wants to be very, very clear that it is impossible to have fellowship with God, which is the goal, and yet walk in darkness. For God is light, and to be in darkness is not God. And we can't be where not God is and yet have relationship with God. It is logically inconsistent. It is impossible. It is reduced to absurdity, as they would say in logic circles. John wants to be very clear that darkness, call it sin, call it deceit, call it lying, call it denial of Christ and Christ's divinity, cannot exist in fellowship with God. For it is to say the exact opposite of who God is in God's very nature. And the goal, of course, of life for all of humanity, as John has said, is what? To have fellowship with one another and also to have fellowship with God. And so it is impossible to walk in darkness, to have sin, and yet walk with God, have fellowship with God. And yet, for those who want to walk in the light, they will be in the light with God. If they want to have fellowship with God, they must walk and be in the light. And the good news is, if we step into the light, we are cleansed from all sin. If darkness is sin, or the desire to sin, or the bent to sinning, John says, if we step out of the darkness and into the light, then God is faithful to cleanse us from all sin. Now, I think something should be very clear here. Being sinless is not a prerequisite for walking in the light. In fact, if I may, I would present it this way. We need the light to expose and to cleanse our sin. In fact, to deny that we have sin is to walk in darkness, for it is not true. It goes against everything that the gospel tells us. Right? So the gospel that John proclaimed, the gospel that was preached and that has been preached in the church for centuries upon centuries now, is that humanity has a sin problem. Right? We are sinful. We, even though we try our hardest, cannot seem to do what is right and what is good on our own. We are, because of our sin, and as a result of it as well, estranged from God. And the gospel says that this has been a problem, really, almost, not quite, but almost from the beginning. And humanity has dealt with sin, and has struggled with sin, and has tried to find remedies for sin. Humanity has tried to find ways to dwell with Almighty God for millennia. And so what happens? Paul tells us that at the right time, what happened? Christ died for us. And Christ dealt with the sin problem. Sin had estranged us from God. Christ comes, Christ dies, Christ rises again, and we are reconciled to God. We are offered a relationship with God where none could exist before, at least not a saving relationship. And so the message is that Christ died to deal with sin. And so if we say we have no sin, what happens? We're liars. The truth is not in us, as John said. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is what Paul tells us. And so we need the light, again, not to say we're sinless so we can step into the light, but we need the light to expose, to cleanse, and to deal with our sin. We need the light to show us who we really are. You see, it's easy to do things in the dark and to believe things in the dark. It's easy to be deceived in the dark because we don't see well in the dark. All the carrots we eat aren't going to help us see clearly in the dark. We don't have good night vision. In the dark, we might think, hey, I look okay. In the dark, we might look at ourselves in a mirror and say, yeah, my hair is great. My face is fine. I'll go on my way. We need the light to really show us what's going on. There's a reason most crime happens in the dark. It obscures. It does not show things forever what they are. It allows us to do things that are unseen. We need the light to expose sin, and we need Christ to forgive sin and restore us to God. So to walk in the light is not to deny that we have sin, but to walk in the light is to allow God to expose our sin and allow us to see the true remedy for our sin problem, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we are called to walk in the light. Light reveals sin so that we may see it and confess and thereby receive pardon. And that is exactly what John writes. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. I want to make sure that we see that here. That John not only connects walking in the light with right relationship to God, but somehow, some way, walking in the light also enables us to have right and good relationship with one another as well. I like to think about it in this particular way, that humanity, basically, we have three, maybe four relationships, right? We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with one another, with other people. We have a relationship with creation. I'll add a fourth one. We have relationship with ourselves. And what we see at the fall, what we see, at least as I read Genesis, is that when the first sin happens, these relationships are broken, right? So the first thing that happens is Eve takes the apple and believes the serpent rather than God, the relationship is broken. Adam does the same thing, breaks his relationship. But then when God comes and asks the first humans about it, what happens? What's the first thing that happens? What does Adam do? She made me do it. Relationship between humanity now is broken. Where there was trust, where there was wholeness, is now rupture. And then what happens? They're kicked out of the garden. The garden no longer does what it's supposed to do. Give them fruit in season and out of season. Now they have to toil by the sweat of their brow to make the ground grow food, right? Relationship with creation is broken. And I think the entire witness of Scripture says that we don't have a great relationship with ourselves either. So what happens when we step out of darkness, out of our broken relationships, all of them, and into the light? God comes and God desires that we restore all of our relationships. A relationship to God, which is first, foremost, primary. Right? That relationship is reconciled. God reconciles himself to us. In Christ, we are reconciled to God. But as we read in John, as we read elsewhere, that reconciliation with God, that walking in the light, also means that we are reconciled to one another. We have fellowship with one another. We can enjoy the fruit of common humanity in ways we couldn't before, because Christ has redeemed even those relationships, allows for trust, allows for mutual love, allows for in ways that were not known before Christ, brings us together as common humanity. That's what the church is. That's what the vision of the church in Revelation is, right? Every tribe, nation, tongue gathered together, singing with one voice, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, right? So if we walk in the light, we're not only in the light with God, but we also enjoy fellowship with one another. God takes two humanities and makes them to one. God builds for us a house for his name, all that sort of stuff that we read about in the New Testament. We are reconciled and have fellowship not only to God, but one another. I think my favorite part about this text is also the hardest part about this text. And it comes in chapter 2. And I'm going to read it here because it bears repeating. My little children, I am writing these things to you now so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. I just want to point out those first lines. And John, and we'll really get into this next week, so I'll try not to preach that sermon yet. But we'll get into this next week. That John's point here, 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And again, I'll pick on this a little bit more next week, but John's intent and John's belief is that the intent and the purpose of the Christian life is to not sin. It's to not even give in to the inevitability of sin. The intent, John says, is that we should not sin. That is the goal. That is the aim of the human life. I firmly believe I am in the camp. Others may disagree with me. That's okay. But I am in the firm belief that God does not call us to something that he does not enable us to do. Which means I believe that on some level, and again, I'll try not to preach this next week's sermon yet, but that we are called to live outside of sin. Now, I think we all agree with that conceptually, right? We shouldn't sin. But I think when you ask, do you think it's possible to not sin? The answers get much, much more varied, shall we say. There are catechisms in the church that say humanity sins in word, thought, and deed every single day. As I read the New Testament, there seems to be this overwhelming, in my opinion, push and call to believers not to sin. And I have this optimism of grace that God would not call us to something that God does not enable us to do. You're in a church of the Nazarene, or watching a church of the Nazarene, And this is part of our history, this call to holiness, this call to wholeness, this call to life that is not sinning. And we'll get to the can we next week. So I'm going to leave a little bit on the table here for y'all. But at the very least, we know that this is the call, this is the intent of humanity, to not sin. I think we can all agree, if we were to say, should we sin or shouldn't we sin, we would probably all say, no, we shouldn't sin. And this is what John's saying. John's saying, I'm writing this all to you so that you will not sin. Now, the particulars of this text, obviously, are there so you not walk away from this truth that you have been told, not deny the humanity of Christ, that Christ has dealt with sin fully and finally once for all. He wants to make sure that the church believes and adheres to this idea that we are sinners in need of grace, and that God has provided that grace, that answer to sin, in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. John doesn't want them to walk away from that. But John does want them to know that the intent, the desire, is that they should not sin. Of course, I think most of our lives we could probably say, yeah, that'd be nice, but I've messed up so many times. So the good news of that is, John writes this so that they may not sin. But John comes back with the caveat, but here's a reminder, if we do sin, we have an advocate with Christ, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that whether we can go a month, a year, or the rest of our lives without sinning, or we sin again tomorrow, we have an advocate and an opportunity to start again, for he is kind and just and loving and forgiving. Not licensed to sin, right? But remedy for if we do. My absolute favorite part, however, of this particular text comes at the end of verse 2 in chapter 2. Right? He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who restores these relationships. I love how John says this, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. To me, the best news of the gospel, and it's all really, really good news, don't get me wrong, is that it's not just for me. It's not just for those who look like me, thank goodness. Not just for those who act like me, thank goodness. Not just for those who worship like me. Not just for those even who believe the particulars like me. In fact, this atoning sacrifice is for any and all who would believe. Black, white, doesn't matter. The atoning sacrifice for all. Here, there, doesn't matter. The atoning sacrifice for all. American, Afghani, doesn't matter. The sacrifice is for all, that we all might be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. Which means there are no limits and boundaries on the grace of God. There is not a single person in this room, in the vastness of the interweb, not a single person who is unworthy or unable to accept the gift of God, life in Christ, in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God desires to have fellowship with us, with me, with you, and with all of them, whoever the them might be for us. And God accomplishes this in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who died in the flesh, who rose again, who sent the Spirit, and who grants us eternal life, relationship with him, and restoration of relationship in the cosmos. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. God demonstrates God's love for us in this, But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the gospel that I proclaim, the gospel that you have seen, have heard, have touched, have felt in various different ways in your life. And this is the gospel that we proclaim today, that Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And we are all invited to the feast, life in his name. So let us walk in the light as he is in the light, so that he might expose and forgive our sins, that we might have fellowship with him and with one another. As we close, let us sing of our faith together today. Let us sing of the God who has done these things to us. Let us sing of the God who is reconciling all of creation to God's own self in the work and in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you please stand with me as we sing?